Good morning. Let's pray. Well, Father, I just thank you for this retreat, for all these people here. We can gather together and be together. Just thank you for all the unity that's here, all the joy that's here. I just thank you for my children, for all the children here. There's like 60 or 70 children here making the memories of a lifetime. It's a blessing to me to see that we have this little community, this church, that is so good to its own. You're good to us. And so we just pray today, Father, that you'd give us Christ. I'm desperate for Christ this morning. I know we all are. We have a desperate need to be loved by God, to encounter God. We just thank you for the presence of God. You say that you're with us all the time. We want to experience that this morning. I pray we do. And so just thank you for the promises of Scripture, that every time we encounter you in Scripture, that we're changed, that the Word of God is fruitful. We pray it is this morning. I confess I need that. And so I just thank you that that's what you're promising. You say there's power in the Word of God. So we pray to encounter that power, the same power that can melt a heart of stone. Whatever the needs are here in this room, whatever people are coming with, whatever burdens, whatever fears, anxieties, sadness, whatever frustration people are experiencing, that it would all melt right now as we do our best to find you. We pray more than anything you find us. We just pray in Christ's name, amen. Well, good morning. As you guys know, we're doing a series in Romans at church, but we're not going to do that today. I want to give you another sermon in a series I did last year. And that sermon series was on the glory of Christ. I want to preach Christ crucified to you this morning. So we're going to talk about the resurrection. And that's what I would be preaching on if we weren't doing Romans. So let me just give a little refresher. If you are born again, if you have a new life, then that new life is united to the resurrected Christ by faith. And in the resurrection, Jesus Christ is sharing everything he has and everything that he is with you. You have it. Not in an identical way, but certainly in a similar way. For instance, if Christ is righteous, it means you are righteous. If Christ is wise, you are wise. All his attributes shared. All his offices are shared. Maybe you remember last Sunday, I talked about Jesus Christ being a prophet, a priest, and a king. If he is those things, he shares those offices with you as well. That means you are those things. So this morning, I want to talk about some of the priestly imagery that describes Jesus in the New Testament. Jesus is described as a better priest, a better sacrifice, and a better temple. This morning, I want to show you some of what the New Testament says about Jesus being a temple. He claimed himself, "I am a temple," and I want to connect that to the resurrection. So there's a lot of theology, a lot of history tied up in this subject, but I want to begin by encouraging you to think about how some of this applies to you. Let's start at the level of experience. So let me ask you a question. What is the practical benefit of learning about the fact that Jesus Christ is a temple? I think the reason to do that is because it is one of the best antidotes that I know of to loneliness or even to apathy. So I wonder if you have ever felt a loneliness that it feels like you cannot escape from. I wonder if you've ever felt this distance in your life from the presence of God. I wonder if you struggle to see the glory of God in your life or to have fellowship with God. I wonder if any of you feel cut off from being close to God, from feeling like you are. If that is true of you this morning, I want to give you some medicine. I want you to find God's presence. So this loneliness that I'm describing, it's not only vertical, it's not just between you and God, it's horizontal. How many of you feel like you can be in a room full of people and yet you feel unseen? Some people as well, they feel cut off from the promises of God. Like God has promised you some good things, but he hasn't delivered them to you. To be lonely doesn't just mean that there's distance or silence. It can also imply that there is an inward resistance. So perhaps this morning you are searching your heart and you find that your affections towards God are not ordered in the way that you would like. Perhaps you feel the pain of straying from him, and right now in this moment, maybe you don't know the way back. So what I'm describing right now is true of all of us in some way. And so I am talking about you this morning. I hope you recognize that. I'm speaking about myself this morning. So I hope you keep listening, and I hope you remember this. This is my primary point this morning. It's that Jesus emptied the temple of his body so that your body could become a spirit-filled one. One of the greatest blessings known to humanity is the opportunity to draw close to God, to experience his presence. So historically, think about this. The temple is the place where God meets his people, where he dwells among them and with them. So in a moment, I want to begin to describe what Jesus says about himself being a temple. And as I do, I want you to contemplate, what does that mean for your life? Namely, the fact that God loves you. God draws close to you in the person of Jesus. His presence is near to you, and his presence is a wonderful blessing. So point number one, in Christ, in the person of Jesus, is God's full presence and glory. Who here has a Bible, at least on their phone, if not a paper copy? Go ahead and get that out right now. We're gonna read from John chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 13. We're going to go through that thoroughly. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And in the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords, and he drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their temples. And to those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." And his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." And they replied, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days?" But the temple he spoke of was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken to them. So the first thing about this text that I would like you to notice is that Jesus identified his body as a temple. That's what he said. "Destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days." The Jews that he was talking to did not understand what he was saying. They thought that he meant a building that had taken decades to construct. But Jesus was talking about his own body. So imagine, if you will, the scene that Jesus saw before fashioning that whip and driving out all these merchants and moneylenders, all of the noise of animals, of people haggling over prices, all of that. What should have been a place of reverent worship was a scene of chaos. And something happened inside of Jesus. That's what this said. Something overtook him internally. He overturned these tables. He drove out livestock. And then when he was finished, the Pharisees approach Jesus and they ask him for a sign. Now, I want to help you understand something, and it's this, just how big of a claim it was that Jesus was making when he said that he was going to cleanse the temple. So I want you to notice here, the Jews asked him for a sign. They would have understood the claim that Jesus was making as a messianic one. It would have been unmistakable. Jesus fashioned this whip and cleansed the temple, and everyone watching him that knew the scriptures would have concluded that he is making a claim to be the Son of God. Now, why is that? Maybe you know in the Old Testament, there's a lot of texts in the Old Testament where God is described as the builder of a temple. There's even one place where it says the Messiah will build a temple. Scripture says the Messiah is the only one who can cleanse a temple. And finally, God is the only one who can destroy a temple. So when Jesus says, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days," he is claiming the authority to judge the temple by cleansing it, the authority to rebuild a temple, and the authority to replace that temple with himself. So I'll ask you, to think for a moment about the history of God's temple on earth. We should understand this morning, the temple is the place of God's presence. The temple is the full glory of God. It is the place where God meets his people and lives with his people. That would have started in the Garden of Eden. This happened when Moses and God met in the tent of meeting outside the Israelite camp. And later that moved into the center of the camp. That became the tabernacle. Later, Solomon's temple was constructed. And after that, the temple that we're talking about in John 2, Herod's temple was built. So the temple is one of the ways that God makes himself known to us. And now Jesus is saying, I am the updated and better version of this thing. God's dealings with man and his presence with them up to this point, I hope we know, has been incomplete. And so Jesus, he says of himself in Matthew 12, verse 6, something greater than the temple is here. He's talking about himself. And so when Jesus comes to earth, he is representing God. He's saying, and we should understand, that God is dwelling in bodily form with his people now in an escalated or heightened way. Jesus being with us and among us in the temple of his body is a definitive statement. It's like saying God's presence is a person. God's presence is in a person, not a building. So the glory that resides in Jesus far surpasses the glory in a temple. And so we're to understand that Jesus is the meeting place between God and man. In Christ, we have the true and full presence of God that has come to us. Maybe you know there's other verses in the Bible that kind of talk about this. John 1:14 is another example. It says this, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So the word there, the word dwelt, the word that is translated dwelt, is sometimes translated as tabernacled, or even a phrase that says made a home. It's the Greek word skene, and it literally means to pitch a tent. And so God pitches his tent with us in Christ. He pitches us it with us, his people, in Christ. And this verse says that we beheld his glory. And this glory didn't just fill up one building. The glory of God fills up the whole world in Christ. Another verse that talks about this, about the body of Jesus being a temple, is Colossians 2:9, which says that in him, in Christ, the fullness of deity dwells bodily. It dwells in bodily form. So what we have in Christ is not just a symbol. It's not just a shadow. We have the real presence of God. And we have it as an enduring reality, as a daily condition. You have access to this every single day. Christ was filled with the fullness of God's glory, and now we are filled to all the fullness of God in him as well. You have this presence. There's a Bible scholar named C.K. Barrett. He wrote a very famous commentary on the book of John. He says this about John 1:14. The human body of Jesus was the place where a unique manifestation of God took place and consequently became the only true temple, the only center of true worship. So the claim that Jesus is making in John chapter 2 was no small claim. I hope you understand that. So by cleansing the temple, he is claiming to be the Messiah. And by claiming that he was the temple, he is saying, I hope you guys really see this. I hope you see it loud and clear. I am the meeting place between heaven and earth. So again, this morning, I want to remind you my primary point. Jesus emptied the temple of his body so that your body could become a spirit-filled one. So it's true. Jesus as a temple is the perfect and holy presence of God with us. And that is amazing. But what's even more amazing and important is how that presence came to be with us. Point number two, Jesus emptied the temple of glory. So the Pharisees and Jesus are interacting, and it makes perfect sense why the Pharisees wanted him to authenticate his authority. Because he is doing something that only God could do and should do. He is claiming to be the Messiah. So I want to return to John chapter 2 for just a moment. Let me read again to you. The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this?" And Jesus answered them again, "Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days." And they replied, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But again, the temple he spoke of was his body. So I want you to notice something about this interaction. The Jews ask for a sign, and Jesus said, "Sure, I'll give you a sign. When you destroy this temple, I will resurrect it." And in their confusion, they thought he's talking about a physical temple building. But then notice this, Jesus makes no response. He says nothing. That's the end of the conversation. Now, there's a lot of interactions in the Bible between Jesus and one of his opponents, and normally Jesus has no problem winning an argument. Most people that talk to Jesus, they test him one time, and then they get embarrassed. They stop asking questions when he answers. But this is the only interaction that I know of in the Bible where the Pharisees have the last word. But there's a reason for that, I think. When John said that the disciples saw Jesus cleanse the temple, they recalled scripture. So in John 2:17, it says this, "Upon seeing Jesus' actions in the temple, his disciples remembered that it is written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.'" Now that's a quote from Psalm 69, verse 9, which says, "Passion for your house has consumed me, and the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me." So all the money changers, all the business people, everybody in that temple court were insulting both God and the temple, as were any religious leaders allowing them to do business. And so Jesus's desire to cleanse the temple was righteous, and he was persecuted for that righteousness. Zeal for the house of God compelled him to fashion a whip and clear the temple that day. But there was another zeal that operated in that interaction. Zeal for the house of God also consumed the Pharisees. They thought he was desecrating the temple. And what happened that day set something in motion. It set in motion a hatred that led to the death of Christ. And so the hatred of those who opposed Christ eventually tried to consume him by putting him to death. And that happened at the cross, but it also happened in this interaction. Christ stayed silent. He submitted to the shame of the Pharisees questioning him in this interaction in John chapter 2 to fulfill scripture. The silence that we hear from Jesus here is not weakness. It was internal submission on his part to a path that would ultimately lead to his death. And so the claim to be a temple was so bold, it was so audacious, that it stuck with these Jews for 3 more years. It clearly bothered them because it was some of what they tried to use to accuse him during his trial. Matthew 26, verse 60 and 61. "Even though they found many who agreed to give false witness, they couldn't use anyone's testimony. But finally, 2 men came forward who declared, 'This man, Jesus, said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Now, obviously, they misquoted him. Certainly they did. Jesus wasn't threatening to destroy the physical temple building. He said, "When you kill me, I will resurrect myself." Jesus's claim to be a temple, it was also recalled on the cross. Jesus's mockers were hurling insults at him in those moments. Matthew 27, verse 40, "Look at you now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well, if you're the Son of God, save yourself and come down from that cross." So to me, that's a very perverse claim. If in fact you're the Son of God, come down from there. Save yourself and prove who you really are. And to me, that's exactly what the devil did when he was trying to tempt Jesus in the desert. If you're truly the Son of God, command these stones, command these angels, bow down to me. So imagine the testing of Jesus in that moment on the cross. He had never been sinned against more than in that moment. The sin against him was never greater than at the cross, because part of what was happening in that moment was the Pharisees and these mockers and everyone aligned against him were denying his presence and his glory. And so he was mocked, he was shamed, he was rejected. Jesus claimed to be the true temple. He was the glory of God on full display. He was the presence of God brought closer than any time ever. in all of history, and that reality was ignored and denied. But again, he said, destroy this temple. I'll raise it up in 3 days. And the sign that he would give them would be far greater than reconstructing a destroyed building. Again, also, he said it was the only sign that he would give them. In Matthew 12, verse 39, he said this about these people that killed him, about these Pharisees. He said, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So the sign that he would give ultimately to them was his own resurrection. And even his disciples didn't understand that immediately. It was not until he was raised from the dead that his disciples remembered that he had said that he would rebuild a temple. So we should understand, Jesus actually cleansed two temples. He fashioned a whip in Herod's temple, but he proved his claim to be the Messiah by coming into this world and building the temple of his body, cleansing the temple in his death, and rebuilding that temple in 3 days through his resurrection. So I want you to think for a moment. I want to invite you to think for a moment about what happened right after Jesus died on the cross. What was happening in Jerusalem right then? So at the moment of Christ's death and shortly after, creation convulsed. There was darkness for several hours. There were earthquakes. There were rocks splitting open. And the old covenant collapsed. Maybe you remember in Herod's temple, the veil in the Holy of Holies tore from top to bottom. The Holy of Holies was exposed to the world, and the glory of the old covenant left the world forever. Death began to reverse. There were tombs that were opened. People were resurrected right then in Jerusalem. It was a preview of the resurrection. And the nations began to confess. A centurion said, oh my goodness, we just put to death the Son of God. So I want you to consider the death of Christ. What it would have been like to see the sky darkened and rocks splitting and graves opened and the veil torn. The glory of the old covenant left the earth, and for 3 days, God slept. Jesus stayed in the grave. The glory of the old temple departed, and for a few moments in time, the glory of the new temple had not yet replaced it. So again, Jesus emptied the temple of his body so that your body could become a spirit-filled one. Point number three, Christ's temple emptied so that yours could be filled. So when the Lord was alive, maybe you recall in Luke, recorded in chapter 9, verse 58, the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. So even though Christ was a temple with all the fullness and presence of God, he was homeless when he was on earth. His earthly life and ministry over and over and over was one of humiliation. And so it's quite the paradox that the one who is God's dwelling place chose to be without a dwelling, both in life and in death. And so Jesus is a true home, yet he became homeless, so that any of us who were homeless at one point, alienated from God, alienated from the promises of God, alone in this world and all the rest, all of us, we could come back from a spiritual exile. Christ shared our homelessness and alienation from God, and by doing so, he restored our place with God by emptying himself. And so if Jesus is the true temple, then his death is the destruction of the temple. His resurrection is the building of a new one. And that rebuilt temple is what makes your body the dwelling place of God. Resurrection is the moment that a new temple era begins. The Spirit is poured out because Christ is risen. The Spirit is given to every believer. And your body becomes a temple of God because of this. The presence of God is with you. And the church becomes a temple where gathered saints are. Jesus is at home. So the presence and glory that once filled a temple, a building made out of stone, instead fills Christ to the full. Christ's body was emptied, and now that presence can fill another body, many other bodies, yours and mine. So I would ask you, Think about the Lord who did this for you. Think about Jesus, the true and full presence of God on earth, how he was willing to be despised, rejected, scorned, mocked, and shamed so that you could draw near to God. This is the Lord that we worship this morning. He was broken so you can be healed. He was emptied so you can be filled. And he was forsaken so that you can be embraced. So I'd invite you to reflect on this. Some of the deepest aches and pains that we feel in this life are satisfied by the presence of Christ. Many of you, I don't know if you feel this, you feel an existential longing within you. We cry out to God in the midst of an unstable world. We don't know who we are. We don't even know where we are sometimes. Our hearts, my heart certainly, can feel a modern restlessness and anxiety and identity confusion, many other things. All that's true. But I'd like to remind you of this morning. Real loneliness is the ache of being temple-less. And that ache has been answered forever in the presence of Christ. And so what a blessing to know that Christ makes his home with us and in us. I think of Ephesians 3:17. It says that Christ dwells in your hearts through faith. What an amazing promise. This is temple language. Again, in John 14:23, Jesus said this, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them. We will make our home with them." So Christ dwells in you. I hope you remember that today. And he promises you an ever-present source of help. So I want to tell you what happens to me every time I realize that God is with me. And there's not a time that this realization dawns on me more than a Sunday morning. So we sing to God and I realize, oh my goodness, he's with me. Christ died on a cross. He was crucified and resurrected so that the fullness of his presence could come to me. I have it. And that breaks me every time. I don't know about you guys. Anybody cry on a Sunday morning when you experience some worship? When you sing to God, you cry. I cry every time. I can't not do it because what's happening is the reality of God's presence is breaking in on my life. I feel that every single time it happens. And I weep. I'm grateful. I cry tears of joy. And so I feel this morning that God is so good simply to give us the blessing of himself. God's presence alone is a blessing. And so I want you to experience more of this. I hope you experience it already. If the Spirit's inside you, God is with you at every moment. You have his presence with you. But you can also experience his presence more often. He died to have you and give himself to you. So when you feel like God is distant from you, when you feel like you're distant from the church or your family or your friends or anyone else, when you feel something inside you that resists, I'd invite you to remember that Jesus Christ is a temple. He himself is the fullness of God's presence, and that presence is inside you. It's near to you. So throughout human history, people have taken for granted what you and I have the ability to experience every day, and yet so many of us are casual about it. We neglect God. We neglect time with God, time in the Word of God, time in prayer. And we should not. God has promised to be with us forever. There's nothing more thrilling than that. So I want to ask you, do you really live like that's true? Do you live like God is inside you? Do you live like Jesus Christ is a temple where God meets his people? I'll just tell you what happens to me. Anytime I neglect the presence of God, and it feels like this worldly film sits on top of me. This residue accumulates in my life. I feel a weight on my shoulders. It's like a rain cloud follows me. I grow more dry. I grow more desperate, more willing to run to social media or any other distraction, any other temptation, more willing to neglect the Word of God and prayer, more distracted, more bored, more all of that. Every day, if I fail to practice the presence of God, I end up in a desperate place. And the solution is easy, is to spend time with him. So I hope you view it that way. I hope you no longer view prayer or time with God or reading the Bible as simply Christian disciplines. I hope you view them as essential to life. To neglect them is to melt, to disintegrate, to be done away with. You need them just to live. So I am beyond grateful for the reality that Christ is a temple, that in all of his fullness, he emptied himself so that his fullness could dwell in you and I. And so, if Christ dwells in you, you are never spiritually homeless. You carry the presence of God into every room that you go into. And you are called to holiness because you are a holy place. You're not alone in suffering. You're not alone ever. You are not empty. You are filled with glory. So, I invite you to think about these things. I invite you to turn to the person next to you, talk about them for a moment, and we'll close in a minute. Let's pray and we'll hear some announcements. We just thank you that you have sent Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, our Holy Father, that you moved heaven and earth to have us, to be with us. Just think of what it says in Isaiah, you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. We thank you for that reality, that Jesus Christ was rended. He was torn so that we can be filled. So we're grateful for that reality and we pray it deepens in all of us, that we would all practice and experience the presence of God. So we thank you that when we walk into a room, the same presence that once shook Mount Sinai walks in with us. We just thank you that we're not people trying to find God. Each of us are people in whom God has made his home. So we just thank you, God, that you tore the temple veil so that you could move into us and be with us forever. We thank you so much for Jesus Christ, that he is a true and better worship. He is a true and better temple, a true and better priest, a true and better sacrifice. We just thank you for the person of Christ and all that he means, that because he lives, we live as well. And we rejoice in that fact today. Just pray in Christ's name, amen.
God must agree with everything Ben said, right? I have two sets of announcements. The first set is going to be about things that are coming up. The second set is going to be about what we need to do to break camp, and I'm going to invite Ben Gross back to maybe give us a few updates here about what will be necessary to close out our day. Before I do that, I just want to mention something that I heard from Ben's sermon I really appreciated. One of those references in John, it was talking about how Jesus said all of this in the presence of the Pharisees and his own disciples, and it said... So Ben was making the point that the Pharisees didn't understand that Jesus was referencing himself as the temple, right? Neither did the disciples. Did you catch that? It said that the disciples, only after Jesus' resurrection, understood what Jesus had said back there when he was addressing all the Pharisees. I'm sure I've seen that before, but it just really struck me today that it was only after Christ's resurrection did his own best friends and disciples even have any idea what he was talking about. So thank you for sharing the word this morning. Appreciate it. Coming up next Sunday, we have Summerfest kickoff. So that'll be fun to look forward to. Two Sundays from now, Baptism Sunday. 3 weeks from now, Vacation Bible School. 5 weeks from now, Summerfest, August 4th. So we got a lot of good things coming up. I know for me, every time I leave the retreat and exit Cedar Falls, you know, there's that turn where you hit Interstate 380. I think you go from Highway 20 to 380. It's a big turn. You start heading south, and that's where I feel like we just left the camp. So sometimes it feels like we're 1,000 miles away from home, but then we hit that little S-curve. No, it's only like 48 minutes. So when we get back to Cedar Rapids, Marion, we do have a lot to look forward to in the next month. I hope that you'll join us for all that and just give glory to God in all that we have planned. So for that, we've got some lunch. We've probably got some things we need to take care of. Would you inform us of that?
Well, if I could, I would like everyone here to notice something. Carrie is up there working. Alicia is up there working. Many other people are up there working. They worked really hard this weekend. You know, this is a team effort, and I'm not sure anybody worked harder than them. So yeah, please. Ash, we need to give a hand to Ash. She was an integral part of our team. And all of you served, so thank you guys. Yeah, we're going to have lunch in a little bit. I don't even know what time it is. How soon to lunch? Can we know that? 11:30. We got 15 minutes. Okay. And we just need to pick up probably this room. Obviously, you need to go back to your cabin if you haven't done that and pack everything up and get out of there. I'm not really sure we have a strict checkout time that I'm aware of. Does anybody know if there is one? 1 o'clock? Okay, good. You need to take your trash to the dumpster. You can't leave it in the cabin itself. I'm sure each of these cabins have some cleanup instructions. You can just follow those. But for the most part, yeah, strip the beds and pull all the linens off and put them by the door. You got something, Scott? I honestly don't know the answer to that because the chairs and tables were in place there from the retreat staff. And so I think we can leave them. But I can text the guy. I'll find out. But mostly, yeah, we need to pick up. So if you've signed up to clean up, we need to pack everything and put it in RVs and trailers and all the rest. So if you feel like getting wet, we could use your help. So, yeah, thank you guys. And we'll have lunch in just a bit.